There is a doctrine that is prominent among many of the religious organizations in our world today. Many of the denominations follow the teachings of a fellow named Calvin. And those doctrines of Calvinism have been studied and considered and talked about throughout the ages, yet there are still many who hold to those doctrines. There are multiple points to this doctrine. Most of us have heard of Calvin's tulip, total hereditary depravity, irresistible grace, limited atonement, unconditional election, and the final of those, predestination or preordained. The idea is being that God makes all of the decisions about what we're going to do and how we're going to be in this life, and we have no choice in those things whatsoever. And so the ones that are going to heaven are going to go to heaven no matter what they do, no matter how they live. And the ones that are not going to go to heaven, no matter what they do, they have no chance of being able to enter into heaven at all. Now, you won't hear it presented in quite those terms, probably, if you're talking to somebody that believes in Calvinism. It'll be couched in terms about how blessed you are to be one of the chosen of God and those sort of things. But that's what it boils down to, that God has devised a system of saving man that is entirely up to him, and there is absolutely nothing that any man can do to change that. I want to talk this evening about one part of that, the predestination idea, which I think is, it's either the foundation of these ideas, and this doctrine is to try to support the idea that God has decided, or it's the only result they could come up with in regards to all those other doctrines that would make any sense whatsoever. I'm not in the mind of Calvin or those that follow him. I can't tell you what their thoughts are. But we will talk this evening about some passages that deal with predestination. In fact, this lesson is another one of those that we've done in the past to mark your Bible route, giving some passages of Scripture that will help us to deal with those who believe in this. And certainly I had the text up on our announcement screen in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, and we've talked about this as we studied through Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll get to Ephesians 1, but I don't want to start there this evening. Because I think there's some things that we need to establish in regards to the teaching of Scriptures before we really start looking at some of those passages. Because, as we've said in regards to our study of the book of Revelation, you need to understand the hard passages in light of the easy passages. And I think there's one overall teaching of the pages of Scripture that we need to have fresh in our minds and we need to present to others before we start looking at how they deal with those particular verses that talk about, or they seem to think talk about predestination. Before we get into that, though, I want to mention some of what they say in Steele and Thomas's The 5 Points of Calvinism. When they talk about predestination, God, before the foundation of the world, chose certain individuals from among the fallen members of Adam's race to be the object of his undeserved favor. These, and only these, he purposed to save. God could have chosen to save all men, or he could have chosen to save none. But he did neither. Instead, he chose to save some and exclude others. His eternal choice of particular sinners unto salvation was not based on any unforeseen act or response on the part of those selected, but was based solely on his good pleasure and sovereign will. Thus, election was not determined by or conditioned upon anything that man would do, but resulted entirely from God's self-determined purpose. Now, understand what they're actually saying there. God decided, in his good pleasure, God decided he wanted to send a bunch of people to heaven and gather a select few to be with him for all eternity. That's what that statement boils down to. It was God's pleasure, God's desire to save a select few, just from the way they read, some randomly chosen ones throughout history, and the rest send to hell. Now, I will say that a lot of those folks that believe in predestination, believe in Calvin's tulip, also have an idea that, or tend to lean toward the idea that there is no hell. That either you're going to be blessed in heaven or you're just going to be not. I'm not going to say that all do, but there are some that lean to that direction. What they're saying is God wants a lot of people to be lost. And I'm convinced that the Word of God paints a very different picture of God's desire. In fact, over and over, we can see in the pages of Scripture that it is God's desire that all be saved. And that's where we're going to start this evening. If you're marking this, like I said, this will be one of those mark your Bible routes. And if you're starting this will be route number 12. If you're keeping track of that, if you're not, no big deal. But we will start this evening in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and begin with verse 3 through verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. The Apostle Paul said, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time." The very thing that predestination tends to say is that God only wants certain people to be saved. Yet when Paul wrote here to the preacher Timothy, he said, God wants all men to be saved, and he has taken steps to provide a means by which all men might be able to be saved. From there we go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 9, 10, and 11. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, 10, and 11. Passage familiar to all of us, where Peter says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" Most of the time when we turn to this passage, we put the emphasis there on verse 11, reminding us that because we know the world's going to be destroyed, we need to be careful how we conduct ourselves. But when we look at this in light of what's there in verse 9 of God's desire that all would come to repentance, it's also a reminder that God knew the world was going to be destroyed. And so since he wanted everyone to come to repentance, he's offering the opportunity that each and every person on the face of the earth through his long suffering can. This doesn't sound like a God who has as his desire to save a few select people scattered throughout history and let the rest miss out on heaven. That's not the God that we see described in Scripture. God doesn't want anyone to be destroyed in the judgment. He has desired that all would be saved. From here, we go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And verses 11 through 14. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possessions, zealous for good deeds." God's grace brought salvation to all men. not just the particular individuals that God has chosen before the foundation of the world, but every man has access to God's grace. Every man and woman who has walked the face of the earth. You see the theme here? Rather than the idea of predestination's thoughts that God wants certain ones to be saved, the Scripture teaches us that God wants everyone and has provided the means by which everyone might be saved. Now, our route would go to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11. In Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11, the prophet says, or is told, "Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel?" Of course, if you're going through these passages and talking to someone about this, their statement here might be, if they're knowledgeable of Scripture, well, that's a prophecy talking to the Jews. And all the Jews were going to be saved. They were set apart as God's special people. All the Jews are going to be saved, but that's not what Scripture teaches us, is it? In fact, if we were to turn over to Romans chapter 10, and look at verse 3, Romans chapter 10 and verse 3, a passage that we might use to help us in getting a point this cross, this or getting across this point, that not all Jews were going to be saved. In verse 3, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 10, "For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." So I'm like, well, he's talking about Gentiles. No. You go back up, and what does Paul say there? And he's talking about Israel. He said, "My heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is," or for them is, "their salvation." He's talking about Israel here. And he says, some of them ignored God and did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Then over in chapter 11, in Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, "I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Judah. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know that in the Scripture it says in the passage about Elijah how he pleads with Israel or with God against Israel? Lord, they've killed your prophets, they've torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they're seeking my life. But what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice." Now think about that for a minute. What the Apostle Paul there is saying is there is a remnant that is still pleasing in the sight of God. And as any of us know, a remnant is not the whole. All you got to do is go to a fabric store and you find bolts and bolts of complete material, and then you find a little basket that's got a yard here and a half a yard there. They call that the remnant basket. It's a small portion of it. Certainly we could spend a lot of time in the book of Romans and other passages that would emphasize this idea that not all of Israel would be saved. And so we can't just say that over there in Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11, that's only talking about the Jews, and so there's no way that we can apply it to us today. This is telling us the attitude of God toward wicked men. He doesn't want them to be lost. Well, if God doesn't want wicked men to be lost, how do you think he feels about good men that aren't obedient to the gospel? He doesn't want them to be lost either. Yet, those who teach the idea of predestination teach that no matter how we conduct ourselves, God's already decided whether we're going to be saved or not, and we can't do anything about it. God wants everyone to be saved. Hebrews chapter 2. and verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. But now do we see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Here's the next stop on our route through the scriptures dealing with this particular topic, in particular looking at the idea that God wants everyone to be saved. He died so that everyone could have forgiveness. Where is justice and mercy if God says Jesus died for everyone, but the only ones that are going to receive the benefits of that death are the ones that God chose before the beginning of time? If the benefits of the death of Christ is denied to some of those for whom he died, there's no justice and mercy there. From here we go to the book of 1 John, chapter 2. 1 John, chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Another familiar passage to us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. The death of Jesus was for the whole world. For those who had already passed, for those who were to come in the future, for those of us here today, and for those that may come after us, all have the ability to be forgiven of sins through the death of Jesus Christ, the whole world. And this text indicates to us, I think very clearly, that God has not chosen some and rejected others arbitrarily, but because those he has chosen have submitted themselves in obedient faith. That's the condition of choosing that God has decided to use. From here we go to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost, or freely, we read in some other versions. The gospel's invitation is universal. It is for everyone. One more passage in regards to this, and we turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The call of Jesus is all who recognize the need to come to me are welcome to come. This is not the call of one who is looking and saying, well, there's a few that are going to be able to take advantage of this, and everybody else is going to be left out because they weren't chosen beforehand. This is the call of one who readily accepts and desires that everyone. It's a universal call to the peace, salvation that can be found in Jesus Christ. The scriptures are very clear in showing us that God has not reserved salvation for just a select few that he selected before time began. The desire of God is that everyone would be saved. I don't know, when you're talking to somebody about this, maybe you don't feel the need to impress them with these passages that show God wants everyone to be saved. I think it could be useful in talking to someone about this, and certainly it is useful to us. It's a reminder that no matter who we are, where we came from, God has given us the means to be saved, and He wants us to be saved. He's not sitting up there saying, man, that Dan, I just don't know whether I want him in heaven or not. He just can't do enough good stuff to make me happy. That's not the God that we see in Scripture. The God we see in Scripture is God up there. Dan, you just keep at it. You keep trying. You come back to me. I'm ready for you. I want you. You just keep at it. I'll help you every way I possibly can. That's the God we see in Scripture. Now to deal with some of those passages that so many turn to affirm that the predestination of individuals was made by God in the beginning, or before the beginning, actually. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 20 will be the next stop on our route. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. In fact, we're going to start in verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 17. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things, like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Know what Peter says there? Jesus Christ, the one who shed the blood on the cross, is the one who was foreknown before the foundations of the earth. Yet, and you might mark out there Philippians chapter 2, because that verse, that passage there in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 down through verse 11, makes it evident to us that even Christ's action in regards to our salvation was voluntary. He chose to be the sacrifice. Look in particular at verses 5, 6, and 7 of Philippians chapter 2. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Notice that. He emptied Himself. He wasn't forced to do this. He made the choice. Taking on the form of a man was something that Jesus voluntarily did, even though Peter tells us that it was known before the foundations of the world that His blood is what would give us salvation. Jesus is the one that was pre-known, preset, destined to, rather than individuals. From there, we turn to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. There in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship Him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb who has been slain. Notice that. It's the book of the life of the Lamb where these things are written. It's based on Jesus, upon the sacrifice that He would make. This was determined as the plan of God. And from there, we turn back to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, we find the passage that is used most often, or very often, by those who want to present the idea that God has chosen beforehand those who are going to be saved. And there's no way that we can make any changes in that choice. We don't have a determining factor in it. They say that when Paul here talks about predestination, he's talking about the predestination of individuals. In verse 3 beginning, and we'll read all the way down through about verse 14, but beginning in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, have also believed. You were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given us as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory." When the ones who hold to Calvinism and predestination read through this passage, they put the emphasis on the us in those passages. We, us. And what they miss is every time that it talks about us, it talks about us in Him. It's not us who are predestined, but God's plan is that those who are in Christ, in every instance that He talks about our salvation in this passage, there's a reminder there also that it is in Christ. Notice in verse 3, us in Christ, us in Him in verse 4. In verse 5, when he talks about us being predestined as adoptions, it's as sons, it's through Jesus Christ. In verse 6, he talks about freely bestowing upon us in the Beloved, Jesus, the Christ. In Him, through His blood. Even in verse 9, which He purposed in Him. In verse 10, in Christ. In Him we've obtained an inheritance in verse 11. Predestined according to His purpose. And His purpose is Christ. We were the first to hope in Christ. In Him, after listening to the gospel, having believed, we were sealed in Him. Just that verse right there flies in the face of the idea that God chose who was going to be saved before the beginning of the world. Because the Apostle Paul says that it was through hearing the message of the gospel and our belief that we were sealed. It was our choice, not God's decision for us before the world began. Looking at these passages in Peter and Ephesians, and we've got another passage over in Romans we're going to look at in just a moment. But looking at these passages in light of the truth of the gospel, the message of the Word of God, that God wants everyone to be saved, helps us to better see how the predestined part of this plan of God was not me as an individual, but it was that I, through Christ, could be saved. Christ is the predestined part. The plan of salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Savior on the cross of Calvary. And it is our hearing of that message and our believing and obeying that message that makes the difference in our salvation. For our final stop in this route, we want to turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 28. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. Paul tells us that we are called according to God's purpose. If God has already chosen and decided who it is that's going to enter into heaven, why is there a need for us to answer a call according to His purpose? That call, we learn from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, is the gospel, the message of good news. What Paul just got, we just got through reading in the Ephesian letter, Paul said they heard that message and they believed that message, and that's what allowed them to be sealed by the Holy Spirit in Christ. The gospel message. He called us, and then we were justified. If you would turn over to Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 23, through verse 26, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, there's some intimations regarding the things that affect Israel and how Christ's death had something to do with them in some of those passages. But in particular, there in verse 24, we read that we are justified by the grace we receive through the redemption in Christ Jesus. We're not justified and able to be right in the sight of God because He chose us before the beginning of the world, but through Christ and the redemption that we have through Him. And Paul tells us that this is how we know that God is just and right. You know, we made mention, we're reading from that passage. He talked about, from the ones who support this idea, he talked about justice and mercy. I don't know about you, but I don't see much justice and mercy in a God who said before the world began, this guy's going to be saved and this guy's going to be lost, simply because that's the name that's the ones I choose to be with me for eternity. I mean, that almost sounds like the way we chose up teams when we were playing baseball and basketball and such in the summertime. I like this guy, so he's going to be mine. And I like this guy, so he's going to be mine. It was just a choice. In fact, even the one that got to do the choosing, sometimes it didn't sound very just in how that was done. He's the guy that has the ball. Okay, maybe there's some reason for that. Or he's the biggest guy. You see, their idea of God choosing beforehand is not an idea of justice and mercy, but God's plan to provide for man a means of salvation so that he could come and be justified, made righteous and whole in the sight of God. That is a plan. That is a plan full of justice and mercy. And we are glorified. those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality will receive eternal life. Romans chapter 2 and verse 7, and again in verse 10, glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. Even the passages that they want to turn to support their idea of each and every individual was determined before the beginning of time as to whether they would be in heaven or not, don't teach that idea. Not to mention the numerous places, and we didn't look at all the places, but the numerous places throughout Scripture where it is evident that it is God's desire that every man be saved. And the plan that God gave through Jesus Christ was a plan for every man. As with the other lesson we've done when you mark your Bible routes, I don't know whether you'll be able to use this. Maybe you've got a better marking or route through your Bible that you've been using for years, and it's possible maybe this will give you some extra things to look at and consider as you go about talking to others. But one thing we need to recognize, it is a prominent doctrine among the denominations. It is a part of the doctrine that bits and pieces of are used throughout almost all denominations. Almost all of those that would claim some sort of association with Christianity. If you look at their teachings and their doctrines, you can see evidence of these sort of teachings within them. And so it's something we're going to come in contact with. We need to be able to answer those questions. We need to be able to answer them for ourselves. Even if these passages are not of any great use to you in doing those sort of things, one thing I think should be evident to us in looking at these passages is that God wants us to be with Him, and He's providing many things that we can. The blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross of Calvary. And if you're not taking full advantage of that blood, it's time to stop and consider what your final fate is going to be. God will determine where you spend eternity by whether you are obedient to His plan or not. Brother Rudin saw the word predestination up on the screen before services. He said, we're all predestined. And he's right. Every single one of us is going to stand before God in judgment. There's no way around it. The judgment is going to come not on whether God chose us before the beginning of the world, but on whether we were obedient to the plan that He sent down by which we can be saved. Whether we take advantage of the sacrifice of Jesus. If you've not done that, we urge you to do so. Confess your belief in Jesus, turn from yourself, yield yourself wholly over to God and submit to His plan. Confessing your belief in Jesus as the Savior, you can be buried in baptism and have your sins washed away. If you've done that in the past and you recognize that you're living your life, you've begun to live in such a manner that it's not an expression of your belief in Christ. Maybe you've allowed yourself to slack in such a manner because you've begun to think, well, if God wants me to be saved, I'm going to be saved. If He wants me to be lost, I'm going to be lost. There's nothing I can do about that. That's not what Scripture teaches. Maybe you just got tired. Whatever your condition, if you recognize there's some reason that you need to access the blood of Christ to be right in the sight of God again, opportunity is yours. Why not come and extend the sanctuary?